Good morning, everyone. How's everyone today? I'm supposed to watch this water here as I move this over because I have a lot of notes, believe it or not. So I need a lot. I'm just joking. I'm sure we'll make it through 2020 before this is over. Happy New Year, everyone. Excited to be here in the new year, that we can be together and hang out. I think that's part of things. We need to turn Romans 12. Romans 12, starting at verse 4. Sorry, my notes are a little bit off here. There we go. Okay. This is a time of year where you are either obsessing over the weight scale and you're on it every morning, or you're obsessing trying to avoid it, aren't you? I think you're either, you know, it's that time of year, you gotta think about that kind of thing. Maybe you don't. Somebody came up to me this morning and said, it looks like you got some weight on. And I know what you're all thinking. Some of you are probably, I haven't seen them before, so I wouldn't know. There was an elder at a meeting in Bethel Chapel in Waterloo. He said that you're on the level, Todd. And if you're in construction, you'd understand that, because on a level, the bubble's in the middle. So there you go. So there we are. I got it out of the way. I'm going to move this over here. Sorry. Chapter 12 of Romans, starting at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's commit our time to the Lord here this morning. Our Father, we thank you for this day, another day that you have made for us, a day where we can tell others about the Lord Jesus, but that we can glorify you and your Son and for all that he has done for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this place, a place where we can come to worship you, a place where as a group together, we can praise you and serve you and live for you and encourage each other in doing so. Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ Jesus, for all that he has given to us, for the spiritual blessings that we have in him. And it's in his name we pray, asking your help this morning in your Son's name. Amen. I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I'm a coach. I've coached my kids different levels of travel basketball. I also, for the last 19 years, have coached in a high school, and now I'm still coaching, but I'm actually the phys ed head in a high school in Tilbury. That means that I'm also one of the ones who goes and finds coaches to coach the teams of that high school, and then helps the coaches along as they go through in those teams. When you're coaching, there are three principles, and we've read up on it. There's three things that you need to remember as a coach, and you guys who are young people who are going through it now, and these don't apply necessarily for the younger coaching younger kids, but in high school, I think these three things apply. First of all, if you see something, say something. So if you see someone or someone on the team doing something wrong, don't let it go. Say something about it. Let him know. How is he going to get better if he doesn't know that there's something wrong? So if you see something, say something. Now, you've seen coaches who are screaming and yelling, and I don't think that's necessarily the best way to do it, right? You see other coaches who will go over, and they'll actually show them how to do it. First principle of coaching, see something, say something. Second principle of coaching, expectations for your team. And relay those expectations, communicate them to them. Let them know them. It's no point in you having all these expectations of your team, where you want them to be down the road, and not tell them about that. How are they going to know where they'll end up? And then finally, the third principle is reward commitment. Really important. To reward commitment. Not reward talent. That's different as a coach, right? Because you might have the best player on your team, but he's not committed to the team. And what message does it send to the rest of the team if you reward that talent and not the commitment to the team? Really important. And I started thinking about this when I was thinking about this message. I thought, what would a sports team be like if a coach took the same principles that we have here in a local church and we apply them to a team? You know, so if somebody doesn't come to practice on a coach and a coach sees that, doesn't come to practice because who knows, maybe they're out playing with their friends, playing video games, who knows? The coach will get really, really upset. How dare you do that to the team? If you've been on a team, you've seen that happen. But we at a church say, oh, we missed you. You know, and it's good that you're back, right? You see how it's a little bit different between coaching a team and here at a local church. Then we have the same. We have, as a coach, you have to deal with parents, some crazy parents sometimes. I've been a parent. I've seen crazy parents. I've sat at. In gyms, watching games, and heard crazy parents, and my kids will tell you that sometimes I'm a crazy parent. These parents will say, my son or daughter is not getting much playing time, yet won't bring them to practice or to the games at a decent time. Maybe their son or daughter during practice isn't working hard, isn't paying attention. There's lots of things. Again, we said reward commitment, right? It was one of our principles. So we have two sides. They say, there's a coach down the road there. He's very engaging. He's interesting. The kids are winning. They seem to be a little bit more interested. And your coaching style doesn't meet my son or daughter's needs. And so you have parents who are super, super over the top about those kind of things. What if we gave the same expectations to the church as a coach or a parent would give their sports teams? Do you come to every practice and game? Do you give 100% effort every time you're on the court or field? Do you put up with other members of the team? Do you learn the plays on your own time? Do you submit to the authority of the leaders? Do you follow instructions? Do you cheer from the bench? Do you encourage other teammates when they're down? Do you recognize other teammates first before yourself? Or do you see the team as more important than yourself? Where is commitment to our local church? Why do we feel it's okay to jump around and not commit to any church in particular? Mark DeVries, a youth pastor down in Tennessee, I believe, said, real community means real responsibility for each other. It means a commitment to be there for, for each other, even when the schedule is tight and when motivation is low. But the typical Christian adult in our culture knows little about commitment to community. Again, real community means real responsibility for each other. It means a commitment to be there for each other, even when the schedule is tight, when motivation is low. But the typical Christian adult in our culture knows little about commitment to community. This is one of the reasons why we have our kids in sports as a family. It shows commitment. It teaches them commitment. And it's really important. There is a sacrifice involved with being part of a local assembly. We sacrifice our time, our energy, many times when we don't feel like it, and we'd rather be doing something else. It is God's will that we would commit to a local assembly. Young people, make a resolve now in your heart that you will commit yourself to a local church and live for Him in those parameters. And God has didn't set us here without some kind of rules or a playbook or a philosophy. He's given it to us. Today we will learn what the Bible teaches about commitment to the local church. The Bible teaches that we should submit to the leaders of the church. Second point will be that we are to support the biblical doctrines of the local church, that we are to use our spiritual gifts for the church, and commit to the one another's of the church. And you'll hear more about that later. Again, submit to the leaders of the church. This is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to submit to the leaders of the church. We're going to submit to the biblical doctrines of the local church. We're going to use our spiritual gifts for the church, and we're going to commit to the one another's of the church. And I know you're all interested in hearing about what that is. When I got saved, I got saved at a camp, ended up living in the Kitchener-Waterloo area, ended up going into fellowship in a local assembly called Bethel Chapel in Waterloo. There I had some elders who I was in submission, who oversaw my spiritual growth as a young person. And it was really important for me to have that because my parents didn't go there, right? So as a young person, I was all by myself. And those men, the same one who taught me that the bubble's in the middle, were great men and were very influential in my life. I was in fellowship there, and then I went to school in Sudbury, where I attended Sudbury Bible Fellowship. There again, there were some very important leaders in the assembly up there that again kind of took it upon themselves to help me and to move me along and to support my spiritual growth within the assembly, and taught me some of the things that I hold to today. Then I went back to Bethel Chapel in Waterloo, back home, and was in fellowship there, and again learned more. And then I went to Teachers College down here in Windsor, and went to Oakwood Bible Chapel again, underneath the teaching and the authority of the elders there. And then I came into Grace and Truth Chapel, where I've been here now for the last 20 years under the authority of the elders here, in submission here. That word submission has, in today's society, is kind of tough, isn't it? To be under the authority of anything today is tough. Everybody wants to do their own thing, be their own person. The Lord has it so that we are in submission to a group of elders, not just one, but a group of elders who are genuinely concerned for our state, our spiritual state. Why submit? Why should we submit to our local elders? First of all, Christ has delegated these men to lead His people. It says that Christ is the head of our church. Christ is the head of our church. The elders are those people that help Him support his people. Calls them shepherds. The Bible says in Titus 1 verse 9 that an elder is to hold fast the faithful word. We're going to find out what an elder does here. That hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So you see that the elders have the responsibility of holding fast to the word of God, so that he is able to exhort and convict those who contradict. So if there's somebody who comes in and says something different than what the faithful word says, that they are to stand up and hold to the word of God. 1 Peter 5, 1-3 says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And I go back to this all the time, that an elder is to be an example to the flock, not lording over them. It's really important. In the same way that a husband is not to lord over his wife and compel her, demand or command her to be a certain way, the wife is to be submissive to her. He is to love, to be submissive to him. He is to love her and show her that. In the same way, we are to submit to those elders. Our response to our elders in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 13, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very, very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." We are to recognize them, those ones that labor among us and are over you, it says. And they admonish you. And it says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You know, I've sat in meetings with the school board. And a principal will be up front. And they're trying to relay certain things. And a superintendent will come in. Everything stops. I don't know if you've been in meetings like this. But everything stops. And the principal turns, just want to acknowledge superintendent da-da-da-da-da is just walked into the room, right? And everyone's supposed to look and go, "Oh, wow, look at him," right? I don't believe that is what this is asking for here, right? It says, esteem them very highly, just as a matter of submission. Recognize that the Lord has given them that spot, that title, has appointed them to be there. And it's not an easy job. It's not an easy job. We can tend to think of it from our perspective, that our own personal perspective, and we don't see it that the elders have multiple people that they are responsible for in their spiritual condition. And so there's lots of things that they are dealing with in a local church. So we are to esteem them very highly for their work's sake, because of what they do. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Secondly, so first off, we're to commit to submitting to the leaders of the church. Secondly, we're to support the biblical teachings of the local church. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The word of God is our standard here. And it should be in any local church, where the word of God needs to be that which measures everything that is taught from this podium or from any place that where something is taught in a local church. Every coach has a philosophy, and I'm sure you've heard, Vince Lombardi, his philosophy was winning is not the only thing. He said winning is everything, didn't he? Right? And that was his philosophy. And you win all the time, whether it's in practice going up against somebody else or whether it's in a game. Winning is everything, he said. Every coach has a philosophy and expectations for their team. A team that has no goals will achieve every one of them. We have our playbook. It's the Word of God. The Word of God, it says, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through to the marrow. Inspired by God, and it is profitable. Think about that. Profitable. It's good for us. It's profitable for doctrine, which means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We at Grace and Truth Chapel, we have a statement of faith. I'm not sure if any of you have ever read that, but we're going to read it today just because I think it's good to read. I know Brian puts a lot of work into making sure that these are set for us on the back of our bulletin, right? Plus, it's good for people to see what exactly it is that we believe here, what we believe that the Bible says. Quite honestly, if there's something here that is off, and our young people were going through the statement of faith now in our Sunday school class, but if there's something that you think that could be wrong, please come address it with us. We'd love to talk more about that. The statement of faith of Grace and Truth Chapel, it says, Grace and Truth Chapel is a non-denominational assembly of Bible-believing Christians who gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for worship and service to Him. We believe that the Bible is divinely inspired and is the complete, final, and authoritative revelation of God to man and is the final authority in all matters of Christian life and doctrine for every age and every life. Matthew 5:18, 1 Corinthians 2:13, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. We believe that there is one God, Deuteronomy 6:4, Matthew 3:16 and 17, eternally existent in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28 and 19. We believe in the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is true God and true man, begotten of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and that He has a perfect and sinless humanity, John 1 verse 1, Philippians 2:6, Matthew 1:23 and 25, 1 John 3:5. We believe that man is born with a sinful nature and is separated from God by sin, Psalm 58:3, Psalm 51:5, Romans 3:10, and that man is unable to save himself from eternal punishment by his own works, Psalm 53:1-3, Romans 3:23, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We believe that God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world and through His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary paid the price of redemption for all, that He was buried, that He rose again from the dead on the third day, and that He ascended into heaven. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Acts 1:9-11, Luke 24. We believe that all who by faith receive the Lord Jesus as Savior are born again by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and are baptized into the body of Christ, the church of which He is risen and ascended head. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1:18. I don't expect you to look all those up, by the way. We believe that every person who repents of sin and believes on Jesus Christ as Savior receives immediate and eternal salvation. We believe that the early church met together and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Acts 2:42, and that's God's pattern for today. We believe in the personal, imminent, and premillennial return of Christ to rapture, catch up His church. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. And other verses there too. Please look over that and see what it says, because that's where we are at. If you'll notice in the second last paragraph there, it says that the apostles met for fellowship, for the apostles' doctrine. They met for four reasons: the apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, and for breaking of bread, and in prayer. We have those four meetings here at the chapel, at Grace and Truth Chapel. And each of those is important. When we talk about at school, when we get a grade 9 and they're having trouble in grade 9 to try to adapt to their classes and to get acclimatized and find a place to belong, and teachers are having trouble with a certain kid, we always look back at their grade school and we see, well, what was the problem? What happened? What were their marks? How that all worked? And we see that there were a lot of what we call gaps in their education, where there were times where parents were moving from one place to another, where they just didn't have any school, or maybe dad was sick and wasn't able to go to school, and so for. And usually there's a pattern there where the attendance was an issue, and we call that gaps in education. And it becomes pretty clear those people that have had gaps in their education. When we are to apply that to the local assembly here, there are meetings here that we have that are to help us get to where we're going to be. Right? We have the Sunday evening meeting. We have this meeting, obviously. We have the Sunday evening meeting. We have the Tuesday prayer and Bible study. We have prayer meeting on Saturday morning. And we have the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. All those are important for each one of us. If we want to be, if we want to live for Christ, if we want to actually give everything to Him, those meetings should be important to us. Commit to the biblical teachings of the local church. This one, the next two I really want to focus on. I'm running out of time, but we are to commit to use our spiritual gifts for the church. All of us have been given a spiritual gift. Each one of us have been given that gift, a gift. Each one of us has a different gift. Some of us have more than others that God has given to us, and I believe it was given to us when we are saved. It's easy to get discouraged as a Christian in the local assembly. It's easy to get discouraged when you step out and you try to practice that gift. Keep going. Don't stop. If someone says something to you that's discouraging, try again. Keep going. Don't stop. Work for God no matter what. Stir up the gift, it says, that is within you. That gift is to be used in the local assembly. Somebody said it's not that Christians aren't workers. It's what they're working at is the problem. Because I think there are a lot of hard workers as Christians. But there is an issue with where that work is all being done. There's very little left over for the local assembly. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Keep going. The Lord's work is not meant to be easy, but it is rewarding. Maybe not here, but one day it will be rewarded, we're told. We all have spiritual gifts that the Lord's given to us. Here are some of the gifts talked about in 1 Corinthians 12-14, and Romans 8, Romans 12. If the Bible gives it that much time, it's obviously important, and so we need to pay attention to them. And here are only a few of those gifts that are mentioned. Teaching. It's teaching. The gift of teaching is the ability to relay God's word to His people. That doesn't have to be from up front necessarily, but it is an important gift. They're all important, of course. Helps. The gift of helps is the ability to see a need in the assembly and address it. A lot of times we just don't even see it. that gift, or see the problems, or have a solution. But somebody with the gift of help sees the issue and addresses it. This could be doing some construction work for a believer, or helping out at a chapel dinner, or doing dishes, or you fill in the answer there. And it doesn't have to be within these four walls. You can go to someone's home and help them. Maybe rake some leaves. Maybe see what needs to be done and do it. Exhorting. Those with this gift are motivated to encourage, urge, and stimulate others to apply the truth of God's word. I had a friend who said that he's jealous for God. It seems a little strange, doesn't it? But when he sees somebody who isn't serving God the way he feels that person is up to their potential has, he goes over to them and encourages them and said, "Hey, what can we do? Why don't you come to the meeting? Do you want to go out and give out some tracts? Let's go." And he says he's jealous for God because God isn't getting out of you what you should be giving him. And so he's jealous for his God, knowing God deserves more. The gift of wisdom is the ability to make decisions and give guidance according to God's will. The gift of mercy, and this is one that is really needed today, more and more today than any other day, I think. The gift of mercy is serving and coming alongside someone in their suffering. It's not just saying, it's okay. You hope you're going to be okay. I'm going to pray for you. It's actually going up beside them and saying, "Here, we're going to get through this together." And there are people here in this place that have shown their gift of mercy to me in times of need. And in that, I am very, very thankful for this gift. For those of you who help visiting the elderly and the sick, you see a need and you fulfill it by helping believers, and you come to their aid. That is the gift of mercy. There are others, a lot of others. Gift of giving, for instance. Someone who loves to give what the Lord has given them and give it back to the Lord. It's a gift. We can't all have all these gifts, but we know we have some. What is your gift? What gift do you have? And if you have a gift, which we all do, what are you doing with that gift? I remember driving to a conference once, and it was a farming couple, actually, that were driving me. And as we went along the countryside, the wife turns and says, look at that farm. Isn't he a great steward of the land? Because a farmer can look over the land and see how that farm is being used. It says that we are to be stewards that God has given to us. Ephesians 4:15-16 says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The word edify means to build up. That's the point of the church, the local church. It's to build each other up, not necessarily just to add to our number, but to build each other up, so that we can all live for him and grow together in him as God's design. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification." It is to be done in order to build up. We need to know that. And as this member here does their part, and as this member here does their part, and they work together in the local assembly. They come together, and then as they serve, it becomes a sweet-smelling savor to God here within the local assembly. Secondly, we see that it was for the edifying of the saints, but secondly, for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Can you get the point there? That we are to use these gifts that God has given us, not sit on it, not be like the man who had a talent and buried it. We're not to do that. We're to express our gift here at the local church. Make sure you're using it so that God can be glorified. And then finally, we are to commit to the one another's of the church. There are all kinds of one another's here. And you see them all there? I've divided them up a little bit. The first column to your left, those are all the kind of one another's that we are to think and feel about one another. It says Romans 12, verse 10, give preference to one another. 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. 13, verse 8, love one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, have the same care for one another. Philippians 2, 3, regard one another as more important than yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5, 15, seek after that which is good for one another. Have we committed to those individually and as a local assembly? Then the second column, and notice it's a little bit bigger, isn't it? It's how we are to act towards one another. It says Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another. Build up one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another. 15:14, admonish one another. 16:16, greet one another. Hebrews 10:24, stimulate one another to love and good works. Another version says provoke. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. James 5:16 again, pray for one another. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. 1 Peter 4:10, employ your spiritual gift for one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive one another. Comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, 5:11, encourage one another. Live in peace with one another. I'll say this once, if you're not committed to the one another's, then you're not fulfilling your role as part of the assembly of the local church. And I don't know if there's anyone in here who is actually doing all of those, is there? Speaker included. Here are some things that the Bible says that we are not to be. The third column is a list of things that we are not to be towards each other. Romans 14:13, do not judge one another. Galatians 5:26, let us not envy one another. Galatians 5:26 again, let us not challenge one another. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. James 4:11, do not speak against one another. James 5:9, do not complain against one another. Those are tough. I think I've probably been, I am probably guilty of committing each one of those. 32 reasons to be together in the church and the way we are to treat each other. Notice that doing those one another's, there's no gift there. We have all been given the capability to be like that to one another. How can we be all those things to each other if we're not here? If we're not committed to being here? Notice it doesn't say be devoted to one another and to love one another, as long as it's not boring during the meeting. As long as they sing the right songs, as long as there's no conflict, it's okay. It's almost as though we are to expect conflict when looking at this and practice these one another's in order to work things out. God wants us to work it out together. What kind of team would it be if we just gave up when things got bad and we started to lose? Some of the most gratifying wins that I've ever had have been because we weren't supposed to win. And we kept on going, kept fighting. Do not give up. In conclusion, then, we are to commit to the authority of the elders of the local church. One, we're to support the biblical teachings of the local church. We're to use our spiritual gift in the local church. And we're to commit to the one another's of a local church. Dr. David Livingston, I'm not sure if you know who that is. He was an assembly missionary back in the 1700s, I believe. One of the first ones to map out all of Africa. A missionary society had written him a letter, and he was working with some tribe in the middle of Africa. It had written him a letter and said, Dr. Livingston, if you could do us a favor, just let us know what road it takes to get to where you are, so I can send a group of men to come and help you. And he wrote back. He said, if there's a group of men that need a road to serve God, I don't want them. He wanted people who would commit to him despite the odds, despite what it would take. How much are we willing to commit to the local church today? And I understand this is not an easy message for start of the year. I understand that, and I didn't mean to discourage anybody, or I'm certainly not looking at anyone in particular. If anything, I'm looking at myself first. The Lord is good, you know. I shouldn't have to tell you that. I see a lot of people nodding their heads. The Lord is great. Doesn't He deserve it? Doesn't He deserve our work, our commitment to the design that He has given to us in the church? It says that He says to Peter, says, "Thou art Peter, but upon," and He looks at him, points at himself, "and upon this rock, I will build my church." And then He set up the design in the epistles for the local assembly. This is what is where we're supposed to serve here. And we all serve other places, we understand that. There's camps and things like that. But what about here? It's really important. Or wherever you go. Really important. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your love to us. Thank You for the clarity of Your word. Thank You for all that Your word has given to us, for the truth of it. We pray that we might apply it into our lives, consecrate it there, and live for You, because You do deserve it more than we have given, more than even what we are able to give. We thank You for all that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank You that He died on the cross, showing us His commitment to us, how much He loves us. Father, we just pray that we would love You back to some small measure. Thank You for all Your goodness to us, the strength You give us each and every day of our lives. In Your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.